Well, several of you I'm speaking to for the first time this week, so I'll repeat myself. It's good to be here, good to see each of you. It's coming home a long time late, but it feels good and so nice to see you. I'm happy to see so many young people, and that is just the most encouraging thing right now at the moment, just to see all of you guys. Your faith is important. I hope these lessons will be helpful to you as you grow up and face challenges. As in even teenagers, you start to think things through and you have questions, and you need to feel free to ask questions that are challenging, that suggest a measure of doubt, because if they're there, you need answers for them. And all of us who are older need to open that door of opportunity for young people to ask any question, anything they don't understand, anything they don't agree with. It needs to be discussed. And that's part of what we have going on in these lessons here in the series this week. So I'm happy to be here. Hope it's useful and helpful to all of us. Look forward to talking with you a little bit more as we go along. And you see the whole series on the chart, the theme, My Faith and Faithfulness. So this is me, my faith. We're not talking about the faith. The faith is objective. It doesn't change. It's been revealed and given to us. The question is whether or not the faith is what I believe. Is that my faith? And my faith is not absolute and certain and unchanging. It gets stronger sometimes, weaker other times. There's doubts and questions. And we need to understand that my faith is something that needs to be nurtured and fed, exercised. We need to grow in it and let it become stronger and more established day by day as we go along. We talked about the challenge of being right, and in the scripture reading, it mentioned Noah as one who stood alone in a world that was against God. And God said, Noah, I'm depending on you. You're the one. You've got to stand. And so if you are the only one left, you still need to stand in your faith. And so that faith needs to be tested, you need to seek for answers and evidence and confirmation. And some of that will be in our series this week. But we're trying to look at some of these surprise challenges to faith. Not every challenge to faith comes from somebody else pressuring me or something else tempting me. We think about young people are going to lose their faith over they start drinking or drugs. That young people start losing their faith over immorality and running with the wrong crowd. Yeah, that can happen. But I tell you, there's a lot of young people who are faithful and stay with the church, and they go to Bible study, and as they mature, they've got questions going on. Maybe you've got questions going on. Like, why don't they listen? In New York City, there was a period some years ago where we had several conversions that came very quickly, one after the other, I mean. They were people who studied and thought seriously, and they were converted, several at the same time. And they were faithful, even zealous. They were holding Bible classes. They would buy people Bibles that they worked with. They'd buy them Bibles and give it to them here. And the one young man that was doing this, he says, you know, I have their name engraved on it. They're not going to throw it away if their name is engraved on it. And so he would go that to that extent, going after people. In particular, I'll use him as an example to set up this study on why people don't listen, is that he was so zealous because he found the truth. He found the gospel. He found people who wanted to do what's right, serve the Lord, and who cared about each other. So he found support. He found all these beautiful blessings in Christ Jesus. And so immediately he knew that he had to get those blessings to other people. So the first people he talked about was everybody in his family, and he came from a big family. And he would talk to them, and he would talk to them, and he would buy them Bible, and he would push them, and he worked and worked and worked on his family. Well, his family wasn't interested. His mother was somewhat interested. I don't know that she ever obeyed the gospel. I don't think so. Nobody in his family obeyed the gospel. So then he started at work. He was a He was a stylist in a salon, a pretty high prestigious position in New York City, one of the top five hair places in the city. Who knows those statistics? But anyway, and he was going there, talking to all of his coworkers, trying to get them to join him in a Bible study. Well, let's read the Bible together at lunch. And he would give them Bibles, and he was working and working and working. He was so persistent. And over a period of time, not just a week, but over months and months, I think it was dawning on him that they weren't interested. They didn't want what he had to offer. And you can imagine, I'm pausing now to let you take this moment to think, how do you think he felt? Well, that's discouraging, frustrating. And he kept going, And yet somewhere along the line, I can't remember when this was, but he just talked to me about it. He said, I don't understand. Why don't they listen? Why don't they listen? Ultimately, that young man, he left the Lord. And it hurt us very much. And it was kind of a surprise, except it happened over time. And we could see his doubt, and we could see that he was troubled. And I think more than his coworkers, the fact that his family wouldn't even listen to him really weighed on him heavily. And so ultimately, I believe that was significantly the most serious pressure that he had that pushed his faith out of his heart. He didn't understand why people wouldn't listen to the gospel. And I want us to talk about that, the frustration of calling others to the gospel who are satisfied with life the way it is. They don't want the gospel. They don't want to talk religion with you. They want to hear about going to church. Everything's fine. Everything's good in my life. And sometimes when we're in that position, we're talking to people who are good people. We might even say they don't even have very much to repent of. They're good people. They work hard, they pay their bills, take care of their family, love their wife and love their husband, love their children. They're so good, it would be so easy for them to become Christians. We picture that transition easy. I think we underestimate the significance of changing our mind at the fundamental level that doesn't even involve our actions yet. The fundamental change of our heart and mind to realize I'm lost and God is my salvation. And if I don't come to Him through Jesus Christ, I'm going to be lost. Do I really believe that? Do I look at myself as a sinner? Do I think I'm a bad person? I mean, repentance is not easy for anybody. And we don't need to measure the significance of repentance by the number or the degree of sins that are involved. It's hard for us to change. And, well, I think that's part of the reason that people don't listen. They don't want to change. My life is just the way I want it to be. Or my life is not quite where I want it to be. There's some things I need to take care of to get it there. And then we'll see. Then we'll see what happens. And so that's what we're going to talk about here. This frustration that we feel when people don't listen to the gospel. And consider the effect that it may have on us. Typically, with all that zeal as we start out with our love for the Lord as new Christians, typically our family doesn't want to hear it. Now, there's exceptions. There's beautiful stories of people who've gone back to their family and converted maybe most of their family. People who go to work and they find one or two friends at work who will sit down and read the Bible with them. And some of them will quit after a while, but others will persist and even obey the gospel. There's great stories. I don't want this lesson to discourage us from going after our family, the people we love most. Going after our friends, people that we care about. We need to do that. But so much of the time, the typical is, and it becomes so typical that we almost discourage each other from trying. Let's not do that. But people just don't want to hear it. So what do we got in the Scriptures? I need to find a passage that deals with the frustration of people who don't want to listen. Well, we got some good text on that. Let's go to Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 5 is where we're going to start reading. And we're going to see that Paul was in the very same position. And he felt the same aggravation and frustration. So we're going to see that. Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. Let's just read that paragraph to start with and then talk a little bit about it. Paul says, Romans 9, 1, I tell you the truth in Christ. I am not lying. my conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren and my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all and eternally blessed of God. Amen. The amen right there suggests that he has set down a thought that is self-contained. This is the main thing he wants us to get right now. And what is it? Well, as we look at it, you know, just step by step, we see that Paul has some pretty strong emotions going on here. In verse 1, he's just saying, I am totally honest here. This is absolutely what I feel. This is the truth. We see his sincerity when he says, I tell you the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears witness with me in the Holy Spirit. This is exact. This isn't rhetoric. This isn't me buttering you up or setting you up for something. This is exactly how I feel. I've got great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. He feels grief. That sounds like an ongoing problem, not just a momentary thing. And as we look at the way the book of Romans develops, it's not like a personal letter to a church talking about what things are going on right now in the moment, dealing with that. No, this is a big letter that deals with the whole concept of the gospel. So this is a feeling that he has about the whole concept of people rejecting the gospel. I'm grieving about this. Well, how invested are you, Paul? Are you really trying? Are you really invested? He says in verse 3, I could wish. Now that I could wish means that he can't really wish this. This is not really going to help anything. It's not really possible. And so this would be a figure of speech that, well, is supposed to measure the degree to which he's invested. I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren. So if I could be lost and separated from the Lord and all of them be saved, that's how much investment I've got in this. That's almost the investment that God puts in our salvation, right? Jesus says, well, if I can die for everybody else so that they don't have to die, that's what I would do. Talk about somebody who has the mind of Christ. He says, I wish I could be accursed if it would help. Verse 3, he talks about how selfless he is about this. And then in verse 4, why is he so frustrated? He's frustrated because, well, look at these people. They're Israelites. They are of the adoption. God chose them and adopted the Israelites. They have the glory, the covenants. They have the law of God. They have been involved in the service of God. They've got the promises. You know what? Jesus Christ even came from these people. That's a little bit like me saying, I don't understand why he won't come to church. I don't understand why she won't obey the gospel. They don't even have to change very much. They're already such good people. But there are big changes that have to happen. And we see his frustration. If anybody should obey the gospel, who should it be? It should be the Jews. They should see this coming. They have been close to God in so many ways. They've been hearing about this Messiah, Savior, for centuries. And so that just adds to the frustration that he feels over this. This sounds like somebody who might just throw in the towel. Now, we know Paul through his writings. He's not going to throw in the towel. But we need to take to heart how he feels. We don't even want to give Paul permission to feel this way. You know, he doesn't know me. He doesn't know what I'm going through. He doesn't know how torn up I am about my family or my friends or people I care about. He doesn't know. Well, Paul says he knows. I know exactly how you feel, and this is how I feel with you. Now, the rest of the chapter, Paul's going to deal with some doctrinal matters that will help. Because there are some accusations that kind of come up. We'll see, God's not really fair. God's not really fair. God is just choosing who he likes and letting others go on to condemnation. And Paul answering that in the rest of chapter 9. And we're not going to really cover that part. But let me just notice if we hit what's in it. Verses 6 through 13, Paul is going to try to establish that the Word of God will accomplish exactly what he wants it to. It will gather those who are of the promise, and it will condemn those who reject the Messiah. God's Word is working. God's work is effective even when some people are lost in their rejection of it. That's the way God set it up. He says, I'm laying this in front of you and you can take it or leave it. And when people leave it, the gospel that is, the Lord says, that's what I'm doing. I'm separating people. I'm separating those who want me from those who don't want me. In verse 14, it raises the question, is God fair? And absolutely, God is fair. He's more fair than you are or I am. God is absolutely just and fair, treats everybody equally. Verses 15 through 24 is a little bit more complicated, but Paul is explaining God's right to choose however he wants to choose. And God did not choose which individual was going to be lost and saved by name, regardless of what they've done, the Calvinistic doctrine. That's not in Scripture. But God did choose. He chose Jacob over Esau, right? And he chose the Levites to be priests and nobody else. And he chose the tribe of Judah to be the tribe of the kings. And so who's going to argue with that? But in the choosing, God was choosing in order to create a plan by which his blessing would be available to every person. So his choosing was not leaving anybody out. It was a plan that was all inclusive. We see that. Verses 25 through 29, God chooses in a way that benefits everybody. And then verses 30 through 33, he ordained a plan by which he would call all believers to himself. And that's the gospel, right? Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. I mean, that's a very small part of the gospel, right? Jesus' death and his blood extends to all those who will come to him. It extends to all people. It's not a national salvation. It's not a family salvation. It is a personal salvation available to every human being that exists. And Paul is asserting that in this last part of Romans chapter 9. But remember where he started. I'm upset about a certain group of people. Well, Paul, you should be concerned about everybody. Well, Paul was concerned. You think Paul wasn't concerned about everybody? Could he have traveled farther? Could he have talked to more people? Could he have addressed a greater diversity than he did? Oh, there's no question that Paul loved everybody and he was preaching the gospel to everybody. But you and me are like Paul in this. There are certain people that it just hurts worse when they don't listen, and we want them to. And Paul feels that. And as Paul speaks this, we know that he is speaking under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And so that this feeling of Paul is actual and true and permissible. Connected to your wife or husband, connected to your mother and father, connected to your children. And then there's kind of a big jump. We start connected to your neighbor that you've known for a long time, friends that you've had from school since third grade. We feel connected to people. And those are legitimate feelings, and God understands them. That doesn't take away from the fact that the gospel's for everybody. But back to our question, why don't they listen? We haven't really answered that question yet. I'm going to go ahead and tell you that we're not really going to answer that question. I think there's a lot of reasons that people don't listen to the gospel and don't want to hear it. Some of them say, it's always been this way. You know, why should I change now? We might think about those Jews that Paul was talking about. Think about them. It's always been this way. We've always gone to the temple. You know, we've always offered the sacrifices. What's this new thing coming? You know, we understand the reluctance to change. That would be a big deal that affected family relationships, would affect holidays, would affect all kinds of stuff in their life. And they don't want to change. So that's one reason. Maybe people don't listen because they don't know any better. They're not listening because nobody's ever said anything that uncovered something that they were in ignorance about. I never knew that. I never thought about that. What do you mean? The Bible says that. And so some people just don't know any better and are making a judgment based on the limited knowledge that they have. Some people don't listen because, you know what? Everything in my life is just fine. I'm living a good life. I've got a good family. I've got a good job. I've got a nice house. You know, there's very minor changes that I even think about in my life. It's kind of like I got heaven on earth. And then you don't try so hard to get to heaven for real, maybe. But satisfied, everything's fine in my life. I'm not going to mess it up with religion. I'm content with what's been done. This is the way we've done it. I'm happy with that. Let's keep doing it. And you know, it's unfortunate when people who are a part of the truth continue to be a part of the truth for one of these reasons. Well, this is the way we've always done it. Our faith is losing its grip if that's the reason we keep doing what we're doing. Because we've always done it, because this is the way it's always been, because I'm content with the way things are, is not a reason to stay faithful to the Lord. Because you're not being faithful to the Lord. I'm being faithful to my own tradition and what I am comfortable with. And we've insulted Him a bit when we do that. Maybe people don't want to listen because there's security in numbers. You know, I don't know anybody that believes like you do. And how could you be right? Which kind of goes back to the last lesson. But I don't know very many people that believe like you do. You know, everybody I know believes that there's just lots of roads to heaven. And everybody else believes that, you know, as long as you love the Lord and are kind to your neighbor, other things don't really matter that much. That's what everybody else believes. And you're kind of different. And that's one reason. There's security in numbers. And, you know, sadly, some people have never been told otherwise. They've never had the opportunity to reassess because nobody's ever really approached them and talked to them about that. There are other reasons that people don't want to listen to the gospel. But what do I do about it? For whatever reason, a person doesn't want to hear from me about the Word of God. What do I do about that? What did Paul do about that? We saw how he felt in Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. Now we're at Romans chapter 10, because I kind of raced you through the rest of 9, right? God is good, generous plan. He really wants to save everybody. So in chapter 10, he comes back to how he feels about it. And so now read with me chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. Very similar to 9, 1 through 5. Verse 1 of 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. That's like Paul is saying, that is the one thing that I wish would happen. That's at the top of his bucket list or his do list or wish list. I wish Israel would come to the Lord. We keep reading. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Do you know anybody like that? Somebody that you pray and wish more than anything else that they would be saved. And you can say about them that they love God. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They don't know the truth. They don't know what God has actually said. They don't know what God actually calls for. And so since they don't know what God says and what God wants, seeking to establish their own righteousness, since they don't know what righteousness really is, they're going to do something to honor God. And so they do whatever they think is best. And maybe they do it with great love and great sincerity. They seek to establish their own righteousness. And of course, that just is one more thing, fence or hurdle in the way of them submitting to the righteousness of God. And they get used to that thing that they're doing in the honor of God. And they know how sincere they are in their heart. And again, we feel the frustration that Paul felt here. So I ask again, do you know anybody like that? And of course we do. We know a lot of people like that. Just like the people that Paul describes here. And Romans chapter 10 is now Paul going to answer that issue. So what, Paul, what do you do with that? Because, you know, they're not all going to hear. Israel's not all going to be saved. So Paul, what do you do about that? So Paul starts talking. Verse 4, here's one thing that cannot change, and that is in verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. He said, that's the reality of our world now in Christ. He said, they can keep on being Israelites with all of their heart, but Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. And what he's saying is that the law and all of that covenant that God established with his people was bringing us to this point. And Christ is the conclusion and the objective and the reason for all of that. And so since we've come to here, we need to believe in Jesus. There's nowhere else to go. You can't go back to that. It has fulfilled and finished and outlived now its purpose and usefulness. Christ is the completion, not just the end of it. It's not just saying that it's the end of the Old Testament. Now we start the New Testament. He is the completion and the fulfillment of all of that. That's Christ. And the blessing then is now not just to Israel, but it's to everyone who believes. Verse 4 is humongous. It's big. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Verse 5. And really, 5 through 10 is a little convoluted and complicated. But I think I figured it out, and suddenly it doesn't seem so hard anymore. So let's work on this. Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live in them. That's simple. Keep the law, you live. Moses said that. God said that through Moses. Verse 6, there's a contrast. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. What does it say? The word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. So what in the world is that? It's a quotation from the book of Deuteronomy. And when we read Deuteronomy, we'll begin to understand more clearly what Paul is saying. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, beginning in verse 10, Moses is talking to the people just before they crossed the Jordan into the promised land. And he's got this last ditch effort. He's telling his children, spiritually speaking, he's telling them, now you remember and do what you've been told. That's what it is. So verse 10, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord with all of your heart and with all of your soul, for this command which I give you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should go and say, who will go over the sea for us, that is, and bring it to us that we may hear and do it. But the word is very near you, in your mouth, in your heart, that you may do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. Moses is saying, you need to keep the law of God. And he says, it's not difficult. It's not complicated. You need to do what God said. People think the Old Testament was so complicated, so many laws. You know, if you grow up doing those things in your family, it's not that complicated. Do you get the holidays confused? Like, what? When is it we eat turkey? Someday we're supposed to eat turkey. Everybody knows when we eat turkey. What are you talking about? That's easy. And then there's a day that you shoot off the fireworks. You do that with before or after the turkey? No, I don't have anything to do with the turkey. You see, we grow up with these laws. They're not complicated. And when we go back to try to sort out in one setting all of the holidays of the Jews, man, I'm glad I wasn't a Jew. And we think about how complicated that is. The Ten Commandments were not complicated. And even the explanations of the Ten Commandments were not complicated. And they could learn which sacrifice to bring to the priest on which day, because it didn't change. It was the same thing every year. Moses said, it's not too difficult for you. It's not too hard. You can do it. And it's not like you have to go up into heaven to ask to help from God to figure out what to do, or that you have to cross a sea to find out what to do. The word is near you. I've just given it to you. It is in your heart and it's in your mouth. You know it. You can recite it. You can do it. So do it. I've set life and death before you. You better do it. And so that's what Paul is quoting in Romans chapter 9. And he's making the same point, only it's a better point in Romans 10 than it is back in Deuteronomy 30. Because understanding the law was not hard. Knowing the law was not hard. What was hard? Consistently keeping it. Just doing it every day, every day, every day. They don't lie. You don't commit adultery. You don't steal. You don't take the name of the Lord in vain. Any day, ever. And the hard part is just doing what we know to be right. The hard part's doing. And especially the hard part is that once you've made a mistake, then it's kind of too late for you. You're a lawbreaker now. You're a sinner. And what Paul is saying, this is not hard. You know, the Jews are not accepting the gospel. He says it's not because it's hard. Because it's not like you have to go up, look at Romans 10, chapter 5, Romans 10, verse 6. Do not say in your heart, who will go to heaven to bring Christ down? Who will go into the pit, into the abyss or the pit to bring Christ up? No, that's not what we have to do. We don't have to do anything really difficult to come to Christ. We don't have to do anything really hard to come to Christ. What does the word of Christ say? Well, just like Moses said, the word is near you. You've got the gospel. The word is in your mouth and in your heart. You do know, or you, if not, you can know the gospel. And look at verse 9. And if you confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God was raising from the dead, you will be saved. It makes us uncomfortable. Baptism's not in that verse, is it? Let's read the next one. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Baptism's still not in that verse. Makes us a little uncomfortable. That's because we want to make the same point in every Bible paragraph. That's not the point in this paragraph. The point in this paragraph is what? Why don't you come to the gospel? You are capable. It's not that difficult. All you need to do is believe in your heart that Christ is Lord, that God raised him from the dead. Do you really believe that? You need to do that. And you need to be willing to confess that. And the idea of that confession is that you are speaking an allegiance to him. You are saying that he is Lord, which means you are servant. So now, at that point of your belief and your confession, you're ready to do whatever he says. And he's got lots of things he tells you. In the first one, he says, repent. Second thing he says, be baptized. But he doesn't want to go down that road of all the details of serving the Lord. He just wants to know, it's not hard. If you just believed in Jesus, you'd do whatever he said. If you just understood that he is the Lord, you would do whatever he told you to do. And so Romans 10, salvation is easy, is the message. Jesus did the work. You just need to accept him in your conviction and your strong faith and commitment unto him as Lord. And if you'll do that, you'll be saved. What do you mean? How will you be saved by doing those things? Because if you do that, you're going to do whatever else he says. It's like the commandment to love, where the Apostle Paul writes that to love is the fulfillment of the law. What does that mean? All you got to do to go to heaven is love. You got to love God, love the truth, love your fellow man. That's all you got to do is love. Because if you really love the way God says love, you're going to do all those things. And if you really believe, if you really confess, you're going to be saved because you'll do whatever the Lord says. And so he's just emphasizing the simplicity of the salvation that God has offered. It does not in any sense infringe on the responsibility to be baptized for the remission of sins. Remember, it was just about four chapters earlier, he says the old man is buried in baptism and the new man walking in newness of life is the one that comes out of baptism. Paul's got baptism on the list too. We don't need to worry about that. So, it's so easy. Now it's even more frustrating that people don't obey the gospel. So what does he say as we keep going? In verse... Well, I forgot my chart here. I'll let you guys catch up real quick here. All right. So since that is how people are saved, when we come down to verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent? It's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring the glad tidings of good things. If faith and confession is what brings people to salvation, then we need to preach. That we need to do what we can to get the message to everybody. And so that's what we're about. Paul says that's what I'm about. Gospel preachers faithful to the Lord, that's what they're about. But you know, that's what disciples are about as well. Helping people to come to faith and come to a submission in their confession to Christ. Great plan. But even so, we see that they don't all obey. Look at 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? You see, that's the issue he's dealing with. The frustration that people don't obey the gospel. So what are we going to do? They don't believe. We've preached. They were sent. They preached. But they still don't believe. Well, let's read a little bit further, 17 and 18. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed, their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. We've preached, and they've heard, but they did not obey. What's God's response? God's response is, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So wait a minute, we already know that. We already know that. So now what? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There isn't another answer. There's not another answer. Right? Yeah, but they're not listening to the gospel. Lord, God, they're not listening to the gospel. What am I supposed to do? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And I say, they've not all heard. Yes, indeed, the sound has gone out. God says, I know. God says, I know. There's not another answer there. They've already heard, and they still don't believe. Read 19 and following. But I say, did Israel not know? For Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But Israel says, but to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. So, Lord, what's the plan here? Well, the plan is that Christ is the fulfillment of the law. You've got to believe and confess Christ if you really want to be saved. And how's that going to happen? It's going to happen by preaching. You preach the word. But we've preached and they didn't obey. See, their obedience is necessary, right? They didn't obey. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of truth. There's not another answer. That's the answer. Yeah, but our sound has gone out to the whole world already, and they're not listening. And he says, haven't you read the prophets? Did anybody ever really listen to the prophets? No. They didn't listen to Isaiah. He kept preaching, and he didn't listen to Isaiah. In fact, he says, I preached to people that didn't ask for me. I preached to people that didn't want to hear me. I preached to people that walked away from me. But I kept preaching. And then God says, all day long, I spread out my hands to a disobedient and gainsaying or insulting generation. God has given us what He's given Himself, a plan of salvation by which any person on earth can be saved from sin and go to heaven. And if they won't listen, you preach again and again and again. You just keep reaching out. The Lord is reaching out. God's hands are reaching out today. They've been reaching out since Jesus was resurrected from the grave. And not many people are listening. Not many people want to hear it. So what do we do, Lord? You're going to do what I do. Reach out. You just reach out. You keep preaching. You preach to people who don't want to hear it. You preach to people who aren't interested in listening. Because I'm with you, right behind you. My hands are reaching out just like you are. What else are we going to do? People don't listen to the gospel. They don't want to hear the gospel. So we quit. Let's just forget it. Let's quit preaching. Well, okay, fine. Now nobody will come to faith. Because that's the only way they do come to faith. If we keep preaching, we might save one or two. And if all we save is one or two, we did the right thing. We saved two souls. But we might save 20 or 30. Yeah, but what is 30 when we're talking about billions? It's 30. And what if you were one of the 30? What if you were number 28? I'm glad they preached 30 worth. Right? And that's what God is saying to this troubled heart that I have that says, how can this be right if nobody's paying attention? And God is answering it right here. He says, they haven't been paying attention to you for decades. They've been ignoring me for millennium. Right? That's what God says to us about that. And we need to honor Him by standing with Him as He reaches out His hands to those who aren't listening. Excuse me. So how should we feel about those who just won't listen? Let's read a couple of verses of chapter 11 and it'll be finished. I say then, has God cast away His people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite. That's Paul saying, I'm a Jew, I'm saved. And the seed of Abraham and the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away His people whom He foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel. Remember Elijah. God, Israel, they're so evil, they're so bad, they're trying to kill me. 3. Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I alone am left and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? Here's what the divine response said. I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. That's why you keep preaching. God has a remnant out there still. Even to this day is what Paul said, quoting Elijah's story. A couple thousand years to Paul's day, or centuries to Paul's day. And now we have the right to push that farther into our century. God has an election according to grace. There are people searching. There are people looking. And you know what? If we just are tired and quit, they have no hope. Because God has determined that there is salvation in Christ for those who believe. And in order for them to believe, what has to happen? We have to preach. And so we just got to stand up and get to work patiently and persistently, because it's not easy and it comes slow. But we stand up and we get to work and we maintain our faith and our loyalty to the Lord. And while this is a story or a lesson really that is suggesting to us that we need to keep going, it's also a lesson that helps us put in perspective a problem that could turn into a challenge to our faith. Don't become discouraged because people aren't listening. They've never listened to God. Pick a generation. Let's start with Adam and Eve. They didn't listen to God. Go to Abraham's day. Go to Elijah's day. I'm the only one left, Lord. It's just me. God says, no, you're not the only one. There's not many of you, but I can count them, but you're not the only one. And you keep moving forward through time until you get to God's disciples today who are out there preaching and teaching. Do not let the discouragement of the world's rejection of Christ undermine your confidence and your faith in Him and His plan, His Word. There may be some this morning who have put off obedience to the gospel because it just doesn't seem like there can be much to this small group of disciples trying to stand for what the Bible teaches. It's always been a small group of disciples. Even before they were called disciples, among Israel, it was a small group, a remnant that stood with the Lord. But I hope we can encourage you to stand with the Lord. And even at this hour, if you're subject to the invitation, let us know as we stand together and sing.